So obviously one of the things that's really been seen in lockdown, isn't it, is that lots of people in our country don't think anybody should be able to tell them what to do. Everybody wants to be able to do what they want to do. There's the people who are going out meeting the mates. There's the people who are standing too close to you in the supermarket. There's the people who are desperate to get back to work. There's the people who don't believe the science about getting back to work. Everybody makes their own decision. And that's a big question for life, isn't it? Who gets to say what you do? Who gets to say who's in charge of you? Who's king? And it's not just in everyday life, is it? It comes down to the realm of our hearts. Who is king of our lives, of our hearts? And that question is right at the heart of this book of 1 Kings. You see, Israel had had a good king, a king after God's own heart, haven't they? King David. And he'd served God faithfully. And the Lord had rewarded him with long life and an expanded kingdom. But David wasn't perfect. He was still a sinner. He'd sinned spectacularly, hadn't he? And he was, like all of us, subject to the same reality as every sinner who's ever lived. One in one people die. And David, you can see verses 1 to 4, he's getting old. He's there. He can't get warm. He's spending a lot of his time in his bed by the sound of it. And this woman is brought in essentially as a bed warmer. Just there mainly to show us that David is getting old. He's going to die. And when the king gets old and he's going to die, it brings instability into the kingdom. People want to be king in his place. People start to jockey for position. They want power. They want influence. They want to say how life should go in the land. You see, because 1 Kings is here to show us a vital message. It's in the Bible to show us the truth that we all want to be king. It comes down to the heart of our own sinful nature, isn't it? Who we are as fallen people. You see, that desire to be king of all we survey, to be able to say how life should go for us and for others, that desire even to be king in our own hearts, 1 Kings is here to show us what happens when people get that wish. It leads to death, destruction, and disaster. And ultimately, 1 Kings is here to tell us that we need a better king. The only true king, the ultimate king, the one God has installed on Zion, his holy hill. And chapter 1 that we've got here before us this morning really brings that message out straight away. And so we're going to look at three things in this chapter that help us see that message writ large in our lives. And the first one is a question. The first thing we've got to see in verses 5 to 10, really, is we've got to ask this question. Do you want to be king? Do you want to be king? Because another thing we've seen as we've gone on in this lockdown, isn't it, is the way that experts work. You know, we started off with all the experts. It was like some professor who had all these degrees, really clever. And then it was like, well, this guy works in a hospital, so he must know what it's on about. And he's got to the stage now, isn't it, where people are asking advice from my uncle Bob, who once went to the, once spent a week in hospital, so he must know about it. Or ultimately, Maureen on Facebook knows more than any of us, don't she? We all want to be able to say, I know this, I know what I'm on about, I'm in charge of my life. And it's very like that with Adonijah, David's son, in verses 5 to 10. His dad, David, had been this legendary king, this man after God's own heart. And Adonijah, as soon as it starts to look like David's going to pop his clogs, he starts to want to get in there himself. He thought he was up to it. He thought he should be king. Look there in verse 5. He exalted himself. It wasn't that anybody else told him that he should be king. He wanted to be king. And he gets all the regalia, all the stuff you need to be a king, verse 5. He's got himself chariots and horsemen and servants to run for him. It's like Kim Jong-il, the North Korean president, with all those guys running around his car. And Adonijah verse 6, look. He was a spoiled little brat. His father never told him no. And he thought, well, if dad's given me everything else, if I've got away with everything else in my life, I'll get away with this. And so he takes some of those people, he takes some yes men around him, and he goes and he sacrifices, verse 9, sheep and oxen and farm calves, and they have a big feast. So here he is, this good-looking young fella, thinks he rules the world, thinks he's invincible, thinks he can take on the kingship, even though God has clearly said that his brother Solomon will inherit the throne. So he's up against God, and he's up against the priest, the prophet, his dad David, David's mighty men who smash people all the time, left, right and centre. Adonijah's a bit stupid here, isn't he? He sees a chance and he goes for it, but he's not thought through the consequences. Now we'll see a bit more of those, but do you know, as we look at Adonijah, surely we see ourselves there so much. You see, because we might rebel against our royal house, you know, have a question about that later, but certainly in our hearts, so often we openly reject Jesus. We try to live with ourselves as king of our own heart. We exalt ourselves and think we can be the king of our own lives. You know, Adonijah knew he shouldn't be king. He knew that God had promised David, you can check it out later, 1 Chronicles 22, 8 to 10, that Solomon would be king after David. And Adonijah says, I don't care what God says. I don't care what the king says. I am king. He knew that he was sinning against David and therefore against God. And this whole section, this whole chapter, Adonijah's heart here, it's there from Psalm 2, isn't it? Do you remember what David himself wrote in Psalm 2? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Adonijah is doing just the same. He's saying, I'm not interested what God says. I'm not interested what David says. Let them burst their bonds on me. I get to see what happens in my life. And you see, it's the same with us as it is with them. Look, God has established his king. He has set his son upon the throne of the universe. And he calls us to know him in service and repentance and worship and faith. But our sinful hearts are just like Adonijah. It's not fair that Jesus gets to tell me what to do. It's not fair that Jesus gets to tell me who to love and how to behave and what to desire. I'm king of me. I'm independent. Perhaps we don't do it as openly as Adonijah does, but it's there all the same in our hearts. Perhaps we're not a Christian this morning. Perhaps we kind of think, oh, well, it's, you know, it's nice, all this Christianity stuff, but I'm not giving up all the joys of sex and beer and whatever else you might think you have to give up. And you say, I'd rather have all that than Jesus, and you reject the king established by God. Or perhaps you are a Christian this morning, and you're trying to follow Jesus, and yet there's areas of your life, my life, where we're still trying to keep control. We're trying to control all of our lives and not trusting in the Lord's sovereignty, especially at this scary time, when we're a bit anxious. We're refusing to take risks or trust God. Perhaps there's that hidden sin that no one knows about. And you're refusing to give it up as you reject God's good plan for your life. But we don't just do it openly in those kind of ways, do we? Perhaps we're like Adonijah in the way sometimes we make up our own version of what King Jesus should be like. You see that Adonijah was spoiled, wasn't he? David never told him no. There, verse 6, his father had never time any displeased him by asking, why have you done this and so? He was an attractive and handsome man. He was one of those good-looking kids. Got away with anything. Probably pulled a smile and his dad let him off. Thought David would just get away with it. He'll forgive me. That's what he does. And perhaps for some of us, though, perhaps we'd never believe it intellectually if we're Christians. We often see God in the same way. Here's this fairy godmother who's just there to serve us, to give us a nice life, to forgive us. A God who's there to give us what we want. We'd never say that what we want from God is just health, wealth and prosperity. Maybe even asylum. But our prayer lives often give the lie to that. Because our prayer lives are often just asking God for health, wealth and prosperity. Please give me this job. Please don't let me get sick. Please let me have enough to live. Our service of others suggests that that's what we want from God, when we're unwilling to sacrifice to serve others. But to live the Christian life like that is as much of a rejection of God and his King Jesus as that outward rejection. Perhaps this money is still after a king who gives you what you want. A king is like a fairy godmother, attractive and gives us lots of nice food like Adonijah did for these folks. Makes us feel important. But that's not God. That's a rejection of King Jesus, who says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Or perhaps we get drawn away by other kings, by idols, by instant gratification like these people following Adonijah did. All these followers of David who deserted them for his son, and got as their reward a slap-up meal and a pretty face. They had God's appointed king. They knew Solomon was God's appointed successor of David. But that instant gratification got the best of them. They rejected the goodness of God's provision because they believed the lies of instant power and happiness and physical beauty and a right feed. The question for you and me this morning is where are we the same? Especially during lockdown. What addictions or instant gratification are you giving into to give you satisfaction rather than looking for satisfaction in Jesus? Sugar, beer, sex, even endless Netflix or gaming. You see, we see Adonijah's stupidity because we know the end of the story. We see he's stupid because we know what's coming. We know that Solomon will be king and will be established by God as such. And therefore, we see that Adonijah's stupid. But we fail to see it in our own hearts because we forget that this same truth is true of Jesus as well. Our attempts to be king of anything are bonkers. Because the second thing this chapter tells us in this big central section from verse 11 through to verse 40 is that your king has come. Because Adonijah's been noticed, hasn't he? Look there, verse 11, Nathan comes to Bathsheba and says, Adonijah's done this. And he explains this plan with her, that she's going to go in and explain it to David. Then he's come and he's probably going to enlarge on it a bit. And they know David will be outraged. You see, even though David is old, he still knows the Lord's will. And so, verses 28 through to 35, he makes it clear that Solomon will be king. He says there, verse 29, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on the throne in my place. Even so, I will do this day. You see, again, we've got this echo of Psalm 1, haven't we? The nations might rage and plot in vain, trying to burst their bonds about, trying to be king of our own lives. But verse 4 of Psalm 2 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And David says here, it's the same. As the Lord set me on Zion, his holy hill, so he sets my son Solomon. He is the anointed king. All the rest of you have got no chance. It's a bit like, do you remember Paul Burrell? He was Princess Diana's butler, was he? And he wrote all these books trying to expose all kinds of things. And when he got really bad, the Queen brought him in. And she said to him, Mr. Burrell, there are forces at work in this country that you know nothing of. Which, you can take it lots of different ways. I take it to mean, look, the SAS are on the other end of that phone. Be a good boy. And that's what God's saying here, isn't it? That's what David's saying here. I've got my king. You've got no chance. And so, verses 38 through to 40, Solomon rides in here on a mule with the people rejoicing. As he, remember, a mule being the offspring of a horse and a donkey. He rides in on this mule, not on a big war horse, on a little offspring of a donkey. And he's crowned as king, not just by the Lord and by David, but joyfully and expectantly by the people as well, the prophets and the priests do it. And then verse 39, they're halfway through. Then they blew the trumpet and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. God's anointed king comes to his people and they rejoice in the Lord's provision. Does it remind you of anything that happened in the New Testament? Because this was true of Solomon, and Adonijah was in big trouble, but this Holy Spirit's pointing us forward here, right? To another king who would ride into Jerusalem on the offspring of a donkey, who would hear the people joyfully accept him as king, rejoicing in the Lord's provision. Rejoicing in the fact that God had finally established his ultimate king, his Messiah, his Christ, on Zion's holy hill. You see, Solomon's here to point us forward to God's ultimate rescuer and ruler, Jesus, coming to reign over his kingdom. And as the Lord's appointed king, he reigns over everything Solomon does. The Lord had promised that, 1 Chronicles 22. David had appointed him, verse 35 here. And the Lord now says to us, as his people, he now says to the world around, look, I have established my king on Zion, my holy hill. Kiss the son, David says in Psalm 2, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. He will rule you with a rod of iron. You see, this king comes, and as soon as he's established as king, he terrifies his enemies. He will destroy their rebellion, their evil. We see that, don't we, in verses 41 through to 50. This reaction of Adonijah, as soon as he finds out, look at verse 49, they found out what happened from Jonathan. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way, and Adonijah feared Solomon. Look, let's be clear. In the same way, in a greater way, that Adonijah feared Solomon, because he knew he would have to answer for his rebellion. One day, you and I, we will all stand before the King of the universe, and we will answer for our life. And just like Solomon demands of Adonijah in verse 52, King Jesus demands perfect, holy obedience in every area of our life. Not for nothing does Psalm 2 verse 7 tells us that verse 8, sorry, says, ask of me and I will make the ends of the the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. If you're not Christian this morning, does that leave you with confidence for the future? You will have to stand before this king and give an account for your life. The Bible tells us we are all appointed to die once and face judgment, and that judgment in and of ourselves is guilty. God, this holy, righteous God, promises that our just deserts, like Adonijah here, are death and eternal punishment in here, in hell. But it's clear here as well that this kingship of God's anointed rescuer and ruler doesn't just bring terror to his enemies, but it brings joy to all who serve him. You saw that, didn't we? In that joy of the people, they rejoiced, they celebrated so greatly that the earth shook. They rejoice that they have this king appointed by God to rule over them. They joyfully, willingly, gladly bow the knee to God's king, and they celebrate God's provision of him to them. And just like those people, if we're trusting Jesus, if King Jesus really is our king this morning, that's the call of God's word to us, isn't it, here? To find our joy, not in our own circumstances, not in the ups and downs of life in lockdown, not in the worries of the future, not in our own awesomeness, but in King Jesus. To celebrate in him and all our Father has given us in him. And to also willingly, joyfully submit every area of our lives to his kingship, to his rule. Adonijah had to change his life around quick, right? To repent, to turn around and to turn away from his sin. What does it look like for you this morning to joyfully bow your knee to King Jesus in every area of your life? Maybe in this period of lockdown and uncertainty, we're asking questions that we've perhaps not asked before about his sovereignty. Is he really sovereign? Is he doing the right thing? What a mess we're in. Maybe it's to wait patiently, trusting him. Maybe it's getting out of your comfort zone in reliance on him. Maybe it's refusing to be grumpy and moan about everything, or to have a complaining spirit about those God has set in power over us. Maybe if those are areas we need to work on, and there'll be all sorts of others, maybe we need to work at that joy in Jesus, to dig deeper into his word, to find this same joy that the people had. Because for all who trust him, there is joy unbounded to be found in Jesus. And then to confess the areas that we haven't done that. To look into our own hearts and see where we're trying to reign over our own lives. And to come in repentance and faith. Because the final awesome truth in these verses is that in Jesus there is grace for traitors. Because we've noticed, haven't we, that first thing Adonijah does in verse 50, Adonijah feared Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Because for all his idiocy throughout the rest of the passage, he gets one thing now in the cold light of this truth. He gets, this is a God who forgives sinners. He knows that altar is there where the sacrifices for sin are brought to God. He knows the horns of the altar. It is where God has commanded that blood of that sacrifice to be sprinkled. So do you see what he's doing? Is he goes and he grabs the horns of the altar. He's not pleading innocence. He's not saying, well, I've done nothing wrong, so you can't get me, Gov. As he goes and grabs hold of those horns of the altar, he's admitting his guilt and he's pleading the blood of the sacrifice. He's asking for forgiveness because God's anointed king will recognize God's appointed means of forgiveness. You see, if Solomon, like his father before him, is a man after God's own heart, Adonijah knows he will accept the sacrifice accepted by God. But what does happen, look, is that just the blood of that sacrifice is not enough for Solomon. So Adonijah cries, verse 51, for Solomon to swear first, I will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon says, look, if, verse 52, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. It's not enough for Solomon that Adonijah pleads the blood of the sacrifice. He demands perfect obedience from now on as well. It's like your credit card debt, isn't it? It's not enough for it to be paid off. You've got to not get into debt again in the future, or else you're back where you started, right? And so Adonijah, verse 53, makes this promise that he will do it, and he goes and he submits and bows to Solomon. The problem is that as you go on through 1 Kings, you see that's not full of the good news we might think it is. Because a little spoiler alert here, Adonijah don't live a perfect life for the rest of his life. And that imperfect life that he lives is actually very, very short, as you'll probably see next week. And you know what? The same is true of us, isn't it? We can't live a perfect life. We can't obey all God's commands in totality. But here's the good news at the heart of this passage. Here's the good news at the heart of the Bible. Here's the good news at the heart of 1 Kings. Jesus is a better king than Solomon. You see, because Jesus doesn't just recognize and accept the sacrifice God has appointed. Instead, he is the perfect, once for all, ultimate God-appointed sacrifice for sin. Because God has established his king on Zion, his holy hill. But it's a hill in Zion, a hill called Calvary, a hill with a cross on a top. You see, if we know we're sinners this morning, if we know we need rescue, we don't need to grab hold of the horns of the altar. We need to grab hold of Jesus. Look, here's the truth ultimately coming through here. Jesus Christ suffered and died in the place of his people to pay the price for all their sin. If you've seen you've fallen short this morning, if you've seen that you're rejecting God's rescue and ruler in any way, shape or form in any area of your life, if you've seen that there's still massive areas of your life where you're failing to bow the knee to Jesus, if you're convicted that your life is not lived in full obedience to the King, and if you're not, you've not understood this passage. But if that's you, run to the cross. Run to Jesus in repentance and faith, whether it's the first time that you do that or the billionth. Run to Jesus. Ask God's forgiveness. Plead that blood of Jesus shed so that you might have life. But do you know what? There's more good news here. Because if we're in Jesus, we're not just forgiven. The Bible tells us we're righteous, holy, blameless, obedient. Why? Because Jesus is a better king than Solomon. You see, you're going to see as you go on to Kings, Solomon is just like the rest of us. He's a proper loser. He breaks just about every command the Lord gives. He stuffs up his family. He stuffs up his nation, and his descendants do it worse and worse and worse and worse. But Jesus didn't. He did live a life of perfect obedience to his Father. As he obeyed every command he had ever given. And then at the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." You see, as we come and bow the knee to him in repentance and faith, we get given his record of perfect life and love and obedience. Our Father counts us as righteous and obedient and brings us into his family as loved, accepted children. You know, go back to that credit card debt. It's like Bill Gates coming in and paying off your credit card debt. And then saying, "Do you know what? Every penny in my bank account is signed over and put in your bank account. All the riches of God are ours in Christ Jesus because of his perfect life and obedience." So unlike Solomon, don't run for this king. From this king, don't seek to hide your sin. Confess it, repent it, flee from it. Flee from that sin and run to Jesus. Dive into all the sweetness of his love and righteousness. See him crucified in your place and know you are pronounced not guilty. And see him risen, ascended, and praying for us, his people now. And know that we are brought into this royal family as a fellow heir, brothers and sisters of Jesus, children of God, kings and priests. You see, in myself, I am a rubbish king. And so are you. And so is Solomon, and so is Manasseh, and so is Ahab, and even Josiah. But Jesus isn't. Run to him. Rest in him. Rejoice in him. And then, by his grace, get on and live for him. Pouring out to others the love of Father, Son, and Spirit poured into you in him. For his glory and the extension of his kingdom.